The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
I think Ali mentioned it, but I am also a Penn State grad, like several of the staff here. I graduated just a few years ago. Met a few students here tonight, and they immediately said, "Are you a fifth-year senior?" I said, "Yeah, thank you very much." No, it was just a few years ago. And I came here as a believer, and not walking with the Lord at all. And so much of what happened in my life spiritually came about here at Penn State. But I want to ask you, how many of you, have a friend or know someone who headed off to college as a believer, very motivated in their walk with Christ? And after about half the semester, they were really kind of out of it spiritually. How many know of that kind of situation? Okay, now let me ask all of you sophomores, juniors, seniors, how many of you, was that true for you? You came here spiritually motivated, and you spent a good chunk of time somewhere here in college. Come on, stick your hands up. And something got you and knocked you out of the race. Some of you? Okay, I'm going to have all of you line up here on stage. And each of you share what it was that... No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. We won't do that. Won't do that at all. Tonight, I want to talk with you about what I believe is perhaps the most important decision you're going to make here in college. And it's a decision that I believe will determine the quality and the impact of your life as a believer. Now, to frame this little decision, I'll share a story with you of my first semester on campus here. I lived in North Halls, in Leet Hall in North. And I was getting to know guys on my floor and becoming good friends with them. I liked them. And they're good guys. And as is often the case, often the people you become really good friends with your first semester, the ones you kind of hang with most of your college years and become your best buddies. Well, one night, I was coming back to my dorm, and I walked up the fourth floor of Leet Hall, and I noticed that the lounge was dark, and so there's a movie going on. So I popped into the room, and now this is, you understand, this is like 1968, okay? This is pre-internet. And so projected on the big wall of the lounge was a porn flick, and it was like triple X, quadruple X rated porn flick. Now, I wasn't prudish or naive about sex in high school, but I had not been a part of watching those kind of films. So when I walked into the lounge and I looked up what was on that wall, it was like, whoa, not ever seen anything like that before. And it didn't take really very long for me to decide that I was going to walk out of the room. I didn't really want to get in on that. But as I walked away, I knew there was at least, if not conscious, at least a subconscious decision kind of going on in my head, and it was this. These guys who had gotten the flick and were really into it and watching it were the guys that I'd been hanging with and I thought were going to become my best friends. Now, of course, just watching a porn flick doesn't rule them out as becoming a good friend, but it did make me ask the question, are these the kind of guys that I want to be my community the next several years and the kind of guys that I want to influence what I think about and what I do with my time? So I'm suggesting to you, as was for me, the decision you make early on, if you're a freshman, but not only freshmen, all of you, sophomores, juniors, seniors, seniors when you graduate and you settle down in a city and you find a church to become part of, this decision of who becomes your community, who influences your life, who you hang with, is perhaps the most significant decision you'll make here in school and may affect, will affect, all 4 years of your time in college. Now, I want to look at a story in the Bible of a character that illustrates this really well. We're going to look at Moses. Most of you familiar with Moses? Anybody remember the movie Ten Commandments? That's a whole generation ago. Charlton Heston, if you even know who he is, Yul Brynner, cool dudes like that. Well, this is a great movie. And I love the story of Moses. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 7. Some of you may have a Bible. You can turn there. If not, I have the PowerPoint. We're going to first look at Acts chapter 7. Our main passage is in Hebrews, but I want to start with this because it gives a little background. Let me pray first. Lord, would you teach us tonight? Holy Spirit, would you deepen all of our convictions and perhaps build new convictions for some of us about the significance of the community of people we attach ourselves to. Would you teach us? Would you enable me to teach this from this passage that we can see it and it would make a difference in how we think about these decisions we're going to make in the next months and year. Thanks, Lord. I trust you will in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 7, a little background to Moses. If you're familiar with the story, some of you aren't. Maybe you're brand new and just checking all this out and don't know much about the Bible, and that's okay. Moses was a guy in the Old Testament in Egypt. The Hebrew people were in slavery in Egypt. And the Pharaoh of Egypt was afraid that the Israelites were expanding so quickly, so they had to put a stop to the growth of the Jewish people. And so he ordered all the newborn baby, male babies, killed. Well, his mother hid him. And the story is, if you know, she put him in a basket, sealed in papyrus, and floated on the Nile River, among the reeds. And as it reads in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh's daughter discovered the basket, had compassion for the little Hebrew boy, and took this guy and decided she was going to keep him for her own son. And that's the story of Moses. And in the rest of Exodus, talks about how he grew up in Egypt as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, in Acts chapter 7 picks it up. There's not a whole lot in the Bible about everything that happened there, but here's a good little summary of what happened to Moses. Ready? And it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he'd been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Now watch this. So Pharaoh's daughter took him out of the basket, kept him as her own son, and Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. And he was a man of power in words and deeds. So Moses is raised in Egypt. And he's trained, it says, notice, in all the learning of the Egyptians. Now he was there for 40 years before he left, which we'll get to. Now what does this mean? This is significant stuff. For 40 years, Moses was educated, and he learned everything about the Egyptian culture. He learned how to become Egyptian. He was becoming a prince of Egypt. He went to Cairo State. He took classes like Pyramid Building 301, Pharaoh Development 415, things like that, Slave Management 211. And he was preparing to be a prince of Egypt. Now, it says, in fact, he became a man of power in words and deeds. And when I talk about the education of Egypt, I'm really not being facetious. If he grew up trained in all the things of the Egyptians, this means he was a well-educated man. He probably learned hieroglyphics and hieratic and Canaanite languages. He probably learned phenomenal things about engineering. For you all are familiar with the pyramids in Egypt, some of the greatest construction ever that we still don't understand how they're made. And he was a part of a culture where that took place. He was well-trained and taught. He learned just like you do, so to speak, in a college campus environment. He was trained to think like an Egyptian, to embrace Egyptian values and culture and Egyptian religion. Now, the religion of Egypt of that time was polytheistic. They had many, many deities they worshipped. Kind of each little city had its own deity. Re was the sun god, Osiris was the god of the Nile or the god of the underworld. They had a moon god. They were polytheistic. All kinds of gods. Now, no doubt, Moses, learning all this, also became a man of wealth. As it says, a man of power in word and deed in an advanced, cultured society with great wealth, as has been discovered in the tombs of the pharaohs. I mean, he was wealthy. You know, Moses had probably a HD big screen TV so he could watch Monday Night Chariot Racing, things like that. He probably had it all. He was a prince of Egypt. trained in Pharaoh's court. Now, that's a scenario and of his background. I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. And look what the author of Hebrews says very specifically about the decision Moses made and why he made it. You ready? Hebrews chapter 11 says this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now we'll take each verse. Take the first one. And I want you to notice the verbs in these three verses. The verbs of decision making, the verbs that are very active, powerful verbs, indicating not a passive floating along, kind of whatever comes, but here's a man who makes very strong, intentional decisions. Now notice the first one. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What the heck does that mean? Well, it means this. Moses is growing up and he's there for 40 years, learning everything about how to be an Egyptian in their culture, language, and the whole bit, religion. And yet, he instinctively knows that he is a Hebrew, that his real identity is that he is a Hebrew, that he and his Hebrew brothers, and of course, where were they at this time? They were slaves in Egypt. They were stomping out bricks in the mud pits. They were disliked and despised and disrespected. He, growing up as the prince of Egypt, was highly esteemed and highly respected. So Moses had a real dilemma, as you can imagine, an internal struggle going on here. And one, he says, I'm a Hebrew. That's my real identity. I belong with the people of God. But yet, everything I've learned has taught me to think like and act like and embrace Egyptian values. So Moses, this passage says, came to a point as he grappled with his identity, and he said, you know what? I have got to identify with the people for whom and which my identity lies. I'm a Hebrew. And he made this decision. He was going to identify with the people that were nobodies in the world instead of the people who were somebodies. Now, the point here is this. We struggle with the same thing, do we not, on campus? When you come here as a freshman, you enroll in college, you sit in classes, and you hear all kinds of things, some good, some not so good. You learn values that may be totally antithetical to a Christian worldview. Not only in class, but in any number of social situations, friends, you learn all kinds of things that would teach you how to be something other than a man or woman of God, right? And so you have a decision as you go through college. Well, if I'm a believer, if I'm a son of God, if I'm a child of the King, if my real identity is that I belong to Jesus Christ, if that's really my identity, well, how much am I going to let the world squeeze me into its mold? Or how much am I going to embrace my primary identity? Now, the reality is on campus, you've already discovered this if you're new. There's all kinds of things that you can find your identity in, right? Here on campus. I mean, one of the great things about going to a major university is there's many, many, many opportunities, lots of things to do, lots of things to be involved in, and lots of ways to build your identity on the wrong thing. You can make your identity in being an athlete, being a member of some organization, being a top student. You can make your identity be you're a partier, you're the funniest guy in the group. Your identity may be based on who your friends are and who you date. Your identity could be that you're in ROTC or you're in student government. There's all kinds of things upon which to establish your identity. But here's the reality. As a child of God, your primary identity is you belong to Christ. And God calls us to live out that identity in all the different things that we're involved in. Now, look at the second thing it says about Moses. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Secondly, he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God, rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, as I mentioned, to identify with God's people, the ill treatment with the people of God, they were slaves. They were making bricks. Exodus talks about how he went out to see his brethren. And it talks about what happened there. He tried to defend one of them, and they didn't recognize that he was possibly God's very deliverer. And they rejected him. But he identified with his people, and that meant that he had to identify with people who were despised and rejected. Now, it says he'd rather do that than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, we realize, I'm sure, that don't let anybody tell you that sin is not sometimes pleasurable, right? And you know that. Sin can be pleasurable. But the reality of some sin is it's pleasurable and it's only for a moment. It is passing pleasure. It only satisfies for a brief moment. It doesn't give long-lasting satisfaction. Never ultimately satisfies, and ultimately, choices of sin we make ultimately have severe consequences that can hurt us, hurt others, and dishonor the Lord, right? So Moses chose to be identified with God's people rather than the passing pleasures of sin. Now, here's the thing. I'm trying to illustrate here Moses' decision as a man of the world who had everything, who said, you know what? My identity is with God's people. I'm going to be with God's people. Now, I've thought through, what are some reasons why it's difficult to make this choice? And, working with college students for 36 years, I've had a chance to observe, kind of hundreds and hundreds of college students. And every year, I observe the same thing. I observe that there are those students who say, you know what? I'm going to spend time and I'm going to identify with the people of God. I'm going to jump in and be where God's people are. And then I watch numbers of Christians every year say, well, that's nice, but I'm really not going to do that. I'm going to identify with something else, and I'm not really going to be a part of God's people. Now, there's different reasons why. My observations of why don't some people choose to become part of the people of God, and see if any of these fit you or you might be tempted with these. One is because we're not really convinced that the pleasures of sin are passing. We're not really convinced that the world's way of trying to meet our needs doesn't really satisfy. And we're still holding on to what the world says about what really satisfies us deep inside. Now, maybe that's part for some of being a freshman and just trying to maybe get away from things you grew up with, you were taught at home, and you want to check out something else, right? That's always a temptation, isn't it? But here's the second reason I found that why sometimes we don't become part of God's people is we're not really convinced that we need the community of God's people. There are those Christians every year who feel like, I can do this alone. I can do this on my own. I'm walking with Christ. I can do my own thing. I don't really need to be with God's people. I got here my first year, and that's kind of where I was at. I wasn't really convinced I needed to be with God's people. I was doing my own thing, but then I did. I picked another community, and I had a community of one. Her name was Mary Ellen. I was madly infatuated with Mary Ellen. Big crush on Mary Ellen. So she was my whole community. That's it. A community of one. And I was trying to get all my deep satisfaction from that relationship with Mary Ellen. It consumed me. So I didn't have anybody else in my community up until about the middle of my freshman year when the relationship didn't work out. And I began to realize, I need more than a community of one. Now, I joined a fraternity my sophomore year. I moved into the house. And another trap is to believe that we can really get our needs met in another community, not the community of God's people. And I joined the house. And, of course, the real temptation there was I wanted to be in a fraternity and all that. But there was a real temptation for that to become my new community because these were my brothers. They became my friends. I liked them. We went through pledging together. We hung out. I liked them. But not a single guy in my fraternity had any desire to walk with Christ. I was all alone. And so there I had a choice to make. Is this going to be my only community? And am I going to allow the values of these men to shape my values? Or am I going to become part of a community? Now, let me paint a contrast for you of the difference. At the time I was deciding all this, I got connected up with four other fraternity guys in a Bible study. And we started meeting together, and it was fabulous. And on weekends, some weekends I'd hang with these other fraternity guys. I'd go to a crew party. Let me paint the difference in the picture. And I want to paint a vivid one, and hope it's not too crude, but it's a vivid picture of the contrast of the things that went on in my first choice of community versus the second. I will never forget the night I came home to my fraternity, and one of the older brothers in the house had hired a hooker. And he took her up to his third floor room. And several guys, 15, 20 of the guys of my fraternity, stood in line in their underwear outside the room waiting for their turn with the hooker. Now, I don't know if my guys were more foul and gross than other guys on campus. Maybe. But, you know, I watched that night and I thought, oh my gosh, is this the community of people that I want to influence my life? And obviously the answer was no. And what a contrast between that and going to a party with crew kids at somebody's house where we'd dance and we'd play games and we'd have fun and we'd have conversations where you could actually really talk about something significant and you actually remember who you talked to the next morning. And sometimes we'd bust out the guitar and have praise and worship. What a contrast between those two communities. And so I made the choice. You know what? Numerous times I made the choice. I was in the fraternity and wanted to have a ministry to the guys in the house. But I knew I had to be in the community of God's people if I was going to survive and have any impact whatsoever. Now, there's another reason why sometimes we don't choose to be a part of the community of God's people. One is sometimes because there's an area of sin or disobedience in our life. You know this one, right? If there's something in my life that I'm not dealing with, that I'm fighting the Lord on, you know, the last place I want to be is around God's people. Because if there's darkness in my life, I don't want to walk into a room where the light's just so bright because it exposes the darkness. And out of guilt, I stay away, right? Or sometimes we have that thing in our life that's going on that we're struggling with, whatever it is, and we really want to deal with it. We don't like the fact that we have it. And sometimes we're afraid to go and be with God's people because we're afraid there'll be condemnation and judgment. Which is why we need to be a community that welcomes everybody, that no matter what somebody's struggling with, they can come into this environment and feel loved and accepted and know that someone's here to get in their life with them and help them. And that's what we want this community to be. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. Now, look at the third thing up here about Moses. He refused to have his identity with the people of the world. He chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God. And why did he do it? Because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Why? Here's what he did, and here's why he did it. Because his perspective was that he considered the reproach. And what does reproach mean? It means shame or disgrace. It means being ridiculed or persecuted. And it says that Moses would rather have been identified with those who followed Christ, those who were suffering with him, and to be identified with Jesus than to have all the riches, the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Now, a quick comment. What does it mean here that he was willing to identify with the sufferings of Christ? He lived 15,000 years before Jesus, right? Well, it no doubt had something to do with perhaps that Moses was a type of the Messiah to come. Messiah means anointed one. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. Perhaps he was a type of Christ and that he was identifying with God's people and their Messiah even before Christ came. How much understanding did Moses have about Jesus? Well, we don't really know. He had something, some picture of the coming Messiah, because Jesus said this in John 5, 45 and 46, as he was speaking to those who were opposing him. He said, "The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For you believed Moses. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Moses wrote about the Messiah to come, though he obviously didn't have a full understanding of who that Messiah would be and exactly what he would look like. Now, it says he did this because of the reward. Now, what kind of reward is this? Well, it could be that the reward that Moses had in view was temporal. For him, it would be the reward of the pleasure and satisfaction of knowing he was being obedient to God. Perhaps it was just the reward of knowing of God's blessing in his life. Perhaps it was the reward of knowing that he could deliver God's people, the Jews, from slavery to Egypt. Or perhaps the reward he was looking at was even the eternal reward. The reward that will be ours throughout all eternity. Now, it's very likely it was a combination of both those. Both temporal and eternal reward, which is certainly what the New Testament teaches. that Jesus has promised reward here as well as reward in eternity. Though the reward here may not always be like we picture it. Now, in summary, I'm trying to give you a picture of this guy Moses. The tough decision he made and why he made it to become a part of God's people, the community of God's people, when he didn't have to. He could have got all his needs met by being in the community of the world only. Now, I asked Tim Gorby, Tim was up here earlier, and I asked if he would just take a minute and share his story about when he first came here as a student at Penn State and his decision about this community that he's going to be a part of. Tim is a senior here. Tim?
Hey guys, Tim Gorby, I'm a senior here, and I just want to share a little bit with you guys about my story. I came here summer session in 2005, and I was pumped. I had a huge group of friends at home. I had the same priorities here. I wanted to get a huge group of guys and girls, and I got here, and I did that, and it was great. And I went home after summer session, and I came back fall semester very excited, and out of 10, 12 guys I was really close to, I was friends with two of them when I got back, too. And we knew there was something missing, you know. We knew that we needed more people, we needed more friends. And so we started going out, you know, we were partying and making all these superficial friendships, and nothing really satisfied us. So we also looked for a community. And we also pledged a fraternity together, Sigma Phi Epsilon, I'm still in it. We pledged together the end of my freshman year. And, you know, it was great for the first semester. It was great. We had an awesome time. And I came back my sophomore year, and I was homecoming chair. I was risk management chair. I was the pledge master. I was getting all sorts of involved, and it was fun. I was the guy that would come downstairs on a Tuesday night. I'd go in my friends' rooms and get them and be like, hey, you know, wake up. We got to go party, you know. They'd have a math book open, and I was that guy. And so about midway through the semester, I crashed. I was a Christian. I had been a Christian for about 5 years. And I just crashed. I knew that something was wrong. I was not getting any sort of fulfillment. And by the end of the year, I was pretty dead set on transferring. I wanted out of Penn State. I went home, and I started going to church with my sister, and I was inspired, and God just lit a fire in my heart. I started getting into the Word. I started praying, and God just worked through my lives in unbelievable ways. And I came back to school my junior year, beginning of the junior year, and I went to the fraternity. I partied the first weekend, and I sat down, and I thought, okay, here I am. I'm partying again, and it's the same stupid crap in the same place with the same people, and it's all superficial. These people don't love me. They barely care about me. You know, half these guys really know even where I'm from. And I made a decision that first weekend, and I emailed the crew website right away, and I got in touch with Hirsch, and he started discipling me, and I got in a Bible study with some solid guys. I got involved with the community team, and I just invested everything I had in the crew because I knew that I couldn't do this by myself. I tried for years, and I failed. I looked for fulfillment in these group of guys, and they ditched me. And I looked for fulfillment in the fraternity, and it failed. It was superficial. I finally got involved with God's people. And guys, I just want to tell you that it changed my life more than anything. I don't have these superficial friendships anymore. You know, I come here, and I know that there are dozens and dozens of people that actually care about me and what's going on in my life. And that means the world to me. My life is, you know, the last year and a half of my life has been the best year and a half that I've ever had. So, I don't know, I just want to encourage all you freshmen or sophomores, juniors, seniors that haven't been involved, get involved, because it's really a life-changing experience. So, I hope you guys do. Thanks.
Now, I want to end with this. Obviously, the whole point of what we're talking about tonight, by Moses' example, and having Tim share, wherever you go, not just in college, but when you're out of here and you start working in your career, is to make the choice to not try to go it alone as a Christian, not try to find your community in those who don't know and walk with Christ, but to find your community with the people of God. Now, that is to not say to so involve yourself with the community of God that you no longer are involved with those who don't know Christ. Because obviously we want to be in the world. We want to have friends who don't know Christ. We want to be able to invite people into the community of God's people, people that don't know Christ, so they can experience something different. We want to be able to invite those who don't know Christ to come to one of our parties at one of the houses where they can see people just having a blast without being wasted. And people having a great time because they're really connecting and involved in each other's lives. We want people to experience that. So we want to be in the world with our friends that don't know Christ. But you got to have a community of the people of God around you if you're going to have any kind of impact with those who are outside the faith. So that's the encouragement to you. Now, this talk is not about just become part of crew. You may be checking out the other Christian groups. You may decide you want to be a part of one of the other Christian groups. The encouragement is to get in with God's people, whichever group you choose to be a part of. Okay? Now, so that's my challenge for you tonight. Those who are new and deciding, get involved with the community of God's people. Now I want to end with this. I want to end with the story of one person who just illustrates what I'm talking about. When I was working with students at Miami of Ohio, I started working with this one guy in a fraternity who had become a Christian not long before that. And he'd come out of a pretty heavy drinking background. He used to do more than half a case a day. So he was putting away a lot of alcohol. Well, one of the students in our movement led him to Christ. And he began to really grow. His life began to change. But he was very young in his faith. And in the fall of his junior year, it came time for our fall retreat, which you just heard about earlier. The same thing we have. We had a fall retreat. And the other guys who were involved in our ministry invited Jeff to come to the fall retreat. And Jeff, that weekend, there was a tennis tournament going on in the Greek system. He's a good tennis player. He was a state champion in Connecticut. So he's a good tennis player, probably would have won the tournament. And, of course, there was a party going on that weekend. And Jeff evaluated, all right, I can play in this tournament, there's another party, or I can get in on this fall retreat, and I can be with believers. And Jeff made a decision to come to the fall retreat. I think it was his first time he's ever come to anything like that. He made that decision to come, and what happened in his life was so profound as he really met Christ in a deeper way. He began to understand what this relationship with Jesus was all about, and he began to get perspective on what his life was all about. His life was so changed, Jeff went back to his fraternity, and he was highly respected in his house because people saw the change in his life. And because of that, all that he took in fall retreat, he started having ministry in his house. And before long, he had about 10 to 12 guys coming out to his fraternity Bible study. And of course, for the rest of that year, he saw Paul come to Christ and Kevin and Tom. All three of those guys who continued to grow in their faith and got involved with a larger Greek ministry there and continue to walk with God today. And Jeff himself right now is a pastor. He's been a pastor for about 25 years. This was about 1982. And he's pastoring a church in Virginia. I'm persuaded that his decision he made to get in on that weekend and many other decisions he made where he chose, where he had opportunities, and he chose to be with God's people absolutely changed the trajectory of his life. And now he's having an impact for Christ for the whole rest of his life because of what God did in his life while he was a college student. Because he made choices to be involved with God's people. Okay? I believe it's that significant. The decision you make can change the whole trajectory of your life and your impact. So get involved with God's people. Will you do that? If you're new, make that decision. Now, for all of those of you who are already part of a community of believers here, how about you raise your hand? All you who weren't, you know, obviously not freshmen, all the people, sophomores, juniors, seniors, who you'd say, you know, I'm part of this community of believers. Come on, stick your hand up. This is my community of believers. Stick your hand up, okay? Now I got an assignment for all of you, okay? All the new people, raise your hand, where you're kind of new to what this is all about. All you old guys, look around. When you leave here tonight, I have an assignment for all of you who are already part of this community. You ready? When this meeting's over, don't you dare go up and run up to the person you already have a really great relationship with who's already part of the community. Instead, I want you to go to one of the new people and welcome them. Invite them perhaps to have lunch with you over the weekend. Invite them out to a party with you. Invite them to church. Do something to get involved in their life. But don't you dare just go hang out with the people you already know. Okay? How many accept my assignment? all the old people. I'm going to be watching as I walk out the door. No people already in the community talking with each other. You got to talk to someone who's kind of checking out this new community. Okay? Let me pray for us. Lord, we are very privileged to be here on a campus like Penn State. And even to have this opportunity to get involved in a community of believers like this, where we can grow, experience rich fellowship, deep relationships, get to know you, get in on things like retreat and meetings like this and Bible studies where we can learn. And I just pray. I pray for all the students here. Lord, would you help them make the decision and multiple decisions over the course of their college years to choose to be a part of the community of God's people? Would you help them make those tough decisions to do it? I trust you will. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.